Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. God, we realize that we are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time. But God, we come tonight because we say collectively that you are worthy of our honor, our praise, and our devotion. Spirit of the living God, would you continue to fall fresh on this place? Would you mold us? Would you make us? Would you fashion us? Would you liken us after thine will? God, I've studied, but I need your spirit. I've prepared, but I need your power. Flex your muscles up and down these aisles that the weak in here would receive some strength from on high. And when we leave this place, might we say that it was good to be in the presence of the Lord. And so now, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of your grace divine. May all of our souls look up with steadfast hope, and our wills be lost in thine. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus our Christ. And all of God's people said together, amen. Well, good evening, Wofford Town. Let me try that again. Good evening, Wofford Town. I am delighted and ecstatic to be here with you for a camp meeting taking place all over this conference. It is an amazing feat, and so many preachers and pastors are here sharing with us. To those that are here with us in person, to those that are online, we greet you in no other name than the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and they are saved. How many of y'all believe his name is a strong tower? I believe it. I've seen it for myself. I'm honored today to be here sharing with our pastor, Pastor Lawrence Johnson. Will you give him a hearty amen? No, that wasn't hearty. That was half hearty. Let's give him a hearty amen. And we thank God for him. And Sister Johnson, God bless you. I grew up in the Northumberland Conference in just outside of Manchester, a place called Oldham. And I always heard about Lawrence Johnson this, Lawrence Johnson that. And then I left and he became the president of the conference. But what do you believe? This is the first time we have met in person. But I've heard about his great ministry. And I don't know what you did so good to God that God would bless you with such a great man like this. So one more time, let's say amen for Pastor Johnson. And then to be partnering with the legend and the luminary minister of music, Paul Lee, it's so good to be partnering with you on this week. And I must say, I've been introduced a lot of times and a lot of places, but I've never been introduced like Valerie Reva and Charity introduced me. And so God bless you. Thank you so much. And to all of you for making this such a great kickoff, we give God the praise. If you have your Bible, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, the second chapter. And I want to tonight begin verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. I'm grateful to our president, Pastor Kirk Thomas, for this great initiative. And I want you to pray for your conference president. It is not easy to be the president of anything. And so we must continue to lift him up. And he's a great man of God, and we love him dearly. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement, or your Bibles may say propitiation, for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I want to speak for a few moments. He's on my side. Would you say that with me? He's on my side. He's on my side. Better education for every student is a pivotal change that many schools are trying to make. However, several recently released reports over the past 5 years painted a very unsettling international picture of the state of education for black students. These reports aim to use data to help policymakers and the public to monitor the educational progress of all students. There was one Center for Education that selected some data from these reports, and they found the following things. The first thing they found is that the poverty rate is still the highest for black students. That nearly one-third of black students lived in poverty, compared with 10% of white students living in poverty. The percentage of black students who lived in households where the highest level of educational attainment by either parent was a bachelor's degree or higher was only 17%, compared with 69% of Asian students and 53% of white students. The next thing they found was that a lack of internet access in the home has become a barrier for black students to learn. That only 90% of black students had home internet access, but that paled in comparison to their Asian peers at 98% and their white peers at 96%. And they found that nearly 15% of that 90% of black students who had internet access through the home only had internet access through a smartphone device. You can't do your homework effectively on a smartphone device. And I don't think it is an unrealistic expectation to expect schools to help all children be better. And in this report, they concluded that if we are going to change the condition of education for our least performing students, it needs the true commitment of every policymaker, every politician, every school leader, and every educator. And many people celebrated that. They thought that was accurate, that yes, we need the true commitment of every politician, every policymaker, every school leader, and every educator. But I think the conclusion missed one thing, that not only do we need the true commitment of every policymaker, every school leader, and every educator, but we also need the true commitment of every mother and every father in the home. And I don't think this is about being middle class. This is about discipline and order in your home that creates discipline and order in your child, which means no, you cannot always go out to play. It means yes, I'll buy you those trainers after you read those three books. And I grew up in the home of a single mother, and my mother didn't just teach me to do well at school, but she also taught me how to talk to Jesus. Because what a tragedy it is if you get A's in school, but you get F's in life. And pursuing education, I know this is not popular in these day and age, but let me encourage you, those of you that are here and those that are watching online, that pursuing education is as important as pursuing holiness and discipleship. We have not been called as Christians to live footloose and fancy free. You are too blessed for that. You are too favored for that. Your ministry is too important for that. And if I'm honest, I don't just need Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. One of the ways he walks with us is through his word. And so here in the epistle to the Hebrews, said to be the most eloquent and refined book of the New Testament, it is written to exhort and equip and encourage Jewish and Gentile Christians. If perusing the perimeter of the book, one would come to the conclusion that this is a book solely about faith. But if you look deep into the book of Hebrews, you can conclude that the central theme of this epistle is the doctrine of the person of Christ and his role as mediator between God and humanity. These Jewish believers were written to be reminded that life in Christ does not call for circumcisions or animalistic sacrifices, but life in Christ requires a consecration of your heart to Jesus Christ, who has already paid the ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews adopts a persuasive approach, making case for the superiority of Christ to anything before him, during him, or after him. In other words, it doesn't get any better or any sweeter than Jesus Christ. And so the author does not spend any time in greetings or salutations or introductory rhetorical devices. No, just straight out the gate, he lets the saints know that before God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days he is speaking through his son. Everything you need for a devoted, dedicated, and disciplined life can be found in Jesus Christ. That's why I love that song, Paul. Jesus is still the answer for the world today. So the author here is making case that in case you forget the who of your salvation, remember that since you could not get to God, God in Christ came unto you. He's made lower than the angels. He became a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He does something that angels cannot do. He dies. He has to come and die because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. He has to come and die because all of us at some point, like dogs, have returned to our own vomit. He has to come and die because all of us are prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love. All of us have made some cataclysmic mistakes and committed some catastrophic mishaps. And God is so into us that he goes to this extraordinary measure to draw us to his side. We call it the ministry of reconciliation. It is the fact that no matter where you've been and no matter what you've done, you can be set free from a death-destined normalcy and released into the better things of eternal life. And all of the betterment in your life does not come through your education or your money. It comes through our high priest and mediator, Jesus Christ. Would somebody say amen? And then the theme of our text of consideration is that we are in one place and God wants us in another place, and the length he's willing to go through to make that transition happen. It is us leaving Egypt, headed to Canaan, but how God guides us through the wilderness. All of us live on the precipice and the cusp of either once being in bondage, currently living in bondage, or one wrong decision away from entering back into bondage. Because I'm born in sin and I'm shapen in iniquity, but I am glad tonight that the Lord is on my side. And so Texas Taylor teaches a couple things regarding the competence, the capability, and the capacity of Christ to intercede us from what we are in to where and what we need to be. First thing we lift from the canvas is that he's on my side because we have a shared experience. What do you shout? Shared experience. Verse 14 teaches he himself likewise shared in the same flesh and blood as us. This text is trying to teach us that Christ takes unto himself my human experience. Jesus takes hold of human nature without its sin and without its guile, and he holds it to himself as an additional nature. That's why he is fully God and he's fully man. We don't subscribe to the docetistic view of Jesus that suggests that he didn't have a real body. The devil is a liar. The Bible says he likewise shared in the same flesh and blood. He took on the duality of nature. And so the reason he can help us is because we have a shared experience. That is kinsman redeemer language. And isn't it the pinnacle of frustration, Watford Town, when someone tries to tell you how to live your life, but they've never lived a day in your shoes? They've never cried your tears. They've never felt your frustration. They've never felt your pain. They've never had to pay your bills. They've never had to bury your loved ones. They've never had to manage your fragile emotions. But I am here to announce that the Christ that we serve has a shared, a collective experience with you and with me. He is not outside of our shoes being a dictator, no, but he's being in our shoes, and he's demonstrated how to live, how to walk, and have our being. And I told my church the other day, I said, leadership is not about dictating what to do. Leadership is about demonstrating what to do. And if you focus on demonstrating what to do and not dictating what to do, you'll have more followers. Come on and say amen. And I've seen so many leaders who are all about themselves, but we serve a leader who is all about his people. And you want to know why there's so much corruption in leadership and so much corruption in the land and war in the land and the love of many is waxing cold? We are dealing with spiritual wickedness in high places. So Christ comes in this quagmire called life as a partaker. He who is clean becomes unclean so that we who are unclean might one day become clean. Can I say that one more time? He who is clean becomes unclean, sins of us were put on him, so that we who are unclean might one day become clean. And that's why the songwriter said, won't he make you clean inside? And he does this not for his benefit. He does this not for heaven's benefit, but he does this for our benefit. He takes this shared experience for a reason, and the text says that he might destroy the one who held death in the power of his hand. He's on my side, firstly, because I have a shared experience. But secondly, he seizes, S-E-I-Z-Z-E-S, he seizes his own. If I'm going to be released from bondage, if the Lord is on my side, the text says he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to Abraham's seed. Now you have to understand something about the Abrahamic seed. This is not about tracing your bloodline back to Abraham. This is about having the faith of Abraham. Do you remember when he was called to sacrifice his son? Hebrews later reveals that Abraham believed that God could resurrect his son. Now, y'all missed something very important there, because we are in Genesis. Nobody has ever been resurrected before. And so understand, Abraham believes God can do something that he's never seen God do. It is one level of faith to believe God to do something in your life that you've seen him do in brother so-and-so's life, but it's a whole different ballgame to believe that God can do something that you've never seen God do before. And so the Bible, our text says that he gives aid. It is written in the present tense. It implies the continuous activity of aid. He doesn't just aid me on Sabbath and leave me to my own devices on Sunday. No, every day I wake up, I'm aided by a power that is stronger than I am. That's why you ought to pray for people more than you gossip about people. And I know it doesn't happen here at Watford Town, but it happens at my church where folk like to gossip about folk. And we won't go to the person, we won't go talk to the person, but we'll get on the phone and then we'll smile in that person's face that we just talked about. I'll never forget, my first church was in Selma, Alabama, in the rural part of Alabama, Selma, Alabama, the historic Selma, Alabama. And I had an elder in that church, and he was one of those elders. I know you don't have these kind of elders in South England Conference, but he was one of those elders that, you know those kind of elders I'm talking about? I don't need to tell you what kind of elder he was. He was just one of those kind of elders. Everything that we did was wrong. Everything was bad. Everything was wicked. Everything was evil. Everything was this. He was one of those kind of elders. And I'll never forget, about 3 years into my pastorate there, 3 out of 4 years into my pastorate there, this brother gets picked up by the police for child pornography. Because I've realized, and it was that day I realized, when we look out of the window, we want justice. But when we look in the mirror, we always want grace. But the same grace I need in the mirror is the same grace they need out there in the window. And we serve a Lord of grace that when I'm drowning, when I'm down, when I'm depressed, when I'm defeated, the aid of God, there's an old word for that, the succor of God can pick me up and turn me around and plant my feet on solid ground. And if God loved you when you were afar off, the least you can do is love people that don't look like you, that don't dress like you, that don't eat or drink like you. You may not know it, but you loving them may bring them closer to loving the Lord. So he's on our side because of a shared experience. He's on our side because he seizes his seed. But thirdly and finally, he's on our side because we have a strong advocate. Everyone shout strong advocate. Verse 17. In all things, he had to be made like his brothers and his sisters, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, it will take us a whole month of Sabbaths to unpack that word by word. But what this text teaches us is that there is this advocatory nature of Christ, who is our high priest. He's merciful and he's faithful. Now, whenever you have a high priest, whenever you had a high priest in history, they were only a high priest for a season, because priests die, preachers die, prophets die. I know y'all don't never watch this because y'all probably only watch 3ABN, but when I was growing up, we used to watch a show by the name of Perry Mason. Y'all ever heard of Perry Mason? I can't watch any new episodes of Perry Mason because the person that played Perry Mason is dead. You remember Lieutenant Columbo? I can't watch any new episodes of Lieutenant Columbo because Peter Falk, who played Lieutenant Columbo, is dead. You remember Murder, She Wrote? Can't watch any new episodes of Murder, She Wrote because the Angela Lansbury, who played Jessica Fletcher, is that right? She's dead because advocates die and detectives die and priests die. And so if you're not just going to sit on the periphery of this text, you have to understand something about, and write this word down, the immutability of Jesus Christ. The unchangeableness of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means that he don't die. So to the Jewish culture, the priesthood was an exalted position. Priests were considered the connected men to God, so much so that if you made a mistake, you had to go through the priest. You couldn't go directly to God in that day and age. You had to go through a mediator, through an advocate. But I am so glad that in 2024, I don't have to go through Pastor Grosvenor. I don't have to go through Pastor Johnson. I don't have to go through a preacher or a priest. I can go to Jesus for myself. I must tell Jesus all of my trials because I cannot bear these burdens alone. And every priest, before they went to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people, they had to ensure they were right with God, because if they were not right with God, when they reached the most holy place, they would be struck by the Shekinah glory of God's presence. And so this text is trying to teach us that we have a greater high priest. One who doesn't need to make atonement for his own sin. Because back then, every time a man sinned, every time a woman sinned, they had to keep on sacrificing daily and daily. And the writer is trying to teach us that we have a new and a better priesthood in Jesus Christ. Our lives deserve the wrath of God, but he does it once and for all. He rescues us because he's on our side. He had to become like us in all things that he might be merciful and faithful, so that when we slip up, which we do, when we mess up, which we will, when we really deserve justice, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and says, Father, give them another chance. I've paid the price. That's propitiation. Since he knows what I'm going through, he can bring me out. And the danger, I think, of the contemporary church, and I'm all for contemporary church, but I think the danger that we face in so much of this contemporary Christianity is that people get glad on favor and prosperity and a new job and a new car and a new house and new clothes. They get happy that no longer do they have to shop at Primark. They can now go to Harrods. No longer do they drive a Peugeot. They now drive a Benz. And we think this is a sign of the blessing of God. But can I tell you the true sign of the blessing of God? It's the fact that he died on an old rugged cross on a hill far away, and he shed his own blood, and every day I'm living beyond my first sin is me living on the wings of grace. I'm through when I tell you this. Something really interesting happened to me some time ago. I was at a conference, and I was in between two pastors, and a lady came with a big envelope, and she handed a smaller envelope that came out of the big envelope to the pastor on my left-hand side, and she handed one to the pastor on my right-hand side and said, you've been invited to a special VIP luncheon with the conference host. I looked at her with my hand out. I said, can I get one too? She said, no, I'm sorry. It's only for people that have been specially invited by the conference host. And so I said, okay, you know, I was feeling really embarrassed. You know how it is when you're left out. I feel really embarrassed. And so my friend said to me, Laurent, don't worry about it. Just come on with us. So I'm walking into the suite where they have this private VIP luncheon with the conference host. And as I'm about to walk over the threshold, I feel someone grab me by the arm. And it's the same lady who gave the white envelope to my friend. She said, sir, she was real nice. She said, sir, I thought I told you this is a private, special invitation, VIP only, with the conference host, and your name is not on the list. And she said, what's your name anyway? And she got a little dismissive here. She said, what's your name anyway? I said, ma'am, my name is Laurent Grosvenor. She said, how you spell it? I said, LaurentGrosvenor. She looked down the list. She looked up the list. She looked down the list, and her eyes got wide open. And she said, sir, I am so sorry. Your name is actually on the list. And you know, I was a little petty. I looked at the list. My name wasn't just on the list. My name was number 4 on the list. How you miss number 4 on the list? And so I'm in the room now, and I'm not in the room because I have the most money. I'm not in the room because I pastored the biggest church. I'm not in the room because I'm the wisest. I'm not in the room because I look the best. And I realized I was in the room because of my relationship with the conference host. And here's where I want to leave you today. We are not who we are or where we are because of the school we went to or the gifts or the talents that we have or the money that we have or the degrees that we have, but we are who we are because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of our relationship, He's on our side. And I'm glad tonight to always be reminded that I don't have to fight life by myself. I don't have to press through by myself. I have a Savior who's pleading for me. I have a Savior who's on my side. I have a Savior who keeps me on His mind. What's that old song? When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. God, we thank You tonight that You're on our side. Because You're on our side, we every day will seek to be on Your side. So that when folk ask us whose side we're leaning on, we can declare we're leaning on the Lord's side. Thank You, Lord, for saving sinners like us. Thank You for mercy and grace. Thank You for calling us to come home. Thank You for leaving the light on. Thank You for Your arms wide open. And God, even on this Sunday night, we're grateful. Even on this camp meeting, we're grateful. We don't have to do life by ourselves. We may live by ourselves, but we're not doing life by ourselves. We may not have many earthly friends, but we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We have unison testimony tonight that there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. And so God, tonight as we leave this place and go to our homes, remind us that we have a better home, a building not made by hands. And what a tragedy it would be if we didn't make it home, especially since You're reminding us that You're on our side. Keep us faithful. Keep us strong and true. In Jesus' name we pray. 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 And all God's people said amen. Come on, let's sing that chorus. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Come home. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, oh sinner. Come on, let's stand to our feet from the top. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's calling for you, and He's calling for me. Come on, Paul, help us. change.